It really is remarkable, the technology we have. We tend to, after using it for a couple of years, take it for granted. But the fact that people that aren't able to be here can hear our services is quite phenomenal. And like right now, I can wave to a certain man that we love dearly in a hospital bed here in the Dayton area, and he's probably going to get a chuckle out of that right now. But I have to stay on his good side, though, too. I gave him that little shout-out because I have a good contract here. I only have to speak once or twice every 2 years. And it's been over 2 years, so, you know. Last time was the Sabbath before the Feast of Tabernacles 2 years ago. Of course, I'm teasing about that. But another thing I wanted to mention before I jump into the sermon, a friend of mine is now attending here, and that's Olivia. I knew her back in the Columbus church, and I asked her if I could tell this story, and she graciously said yes. I was prepared to pay you big bucks, but I didn't have to do that. So, but she came to my home, her and her family, way back when she was a little girl, and that was after services for a meal, and we all sat in the living room and talked, and Olivia sat by herself on the sofa. And she was looking all around, and she spied this little teddy bear that was behind the sofa. A lady from Florida sent me a whole big box of books, and in it was this little teddy bear. Well, a man doesn't really appreciate a teddy bear like a woman would, so I just put it behind the sofa that day. And Olivia found it. And so right away I said, Olivia, you can take that with you. I was wondering what I was going to do with it. You can take that home with you, which she did. And I didn't see her for 2 weeks. I mean, to talk to her. I was coming down the aisle, and she was coming the other way. And I said, Olivia, I told her the name of the teddy bear was Bobo, because that was the name of the teddy bear I had when I was a little kid, when I was a baby, actually. And so she was coming down the aisle the other way, and I said, Olivia, how's Bobo doing? And, you know, usually adults can prepare for something that a child says. I could have never prepared for what I was about to hear. Because she looked up at me right in my face and she said, her name is Marie. And I went, what? I said, you mean it was a girl? And she gave me this knowing nod, like, yes, you know. I mean, he had, when I gave him to her, he had brown fur. He had a little bib outfit, like a farmer's jeans, you know, with the little things, straps that come. Only it wasn't full jeans. They were cut off and made to look like shorts below the knee. And I was so shocked, you know. And then I looked down. I wasn't really paying attention because she was pretty small at the time. But she was carrying, something was hanging from her arm. And I looked down there, and there was poor little Bobo, with a dress on and a frilly bonnet that covered his whole face. That's why I didn't know it was him. But I'll never forget that. Thank you for letting me tell them that. I've told that story to some people, and they all say, what a precious story that is. And it really is. It's funny, but there's something about it that's really sweet as well. In a History Channel program a few years ago, the narrator stated the following, and I paraphrase because I can't remember exactly word for word. He said, for a civilization that touts itself as very knowledgeable and advanced, we know very little about our beginnings. He said, when we look back past 2000 BC, we are looking into a dark abyss indeed. So that was an honest appraisal from somebody that was very educated. That's because the educated of this age, not all of them, but a lot of them, that we live in, have discounted and rejected the one source that shines the only true and accurate light on our origins, and that's the Bible. In the Bible, God reveals a lot of the basic foundational knowledge about this world, its origins, its history, and as well as basic knowledge about man himself that we would not normally be able to know because it's beyond man's ability to discover this for themselves, including the knowledge and understanding of what man is and what he is ultimately to become. And this, it's actually a Bible study I'm giving you in a sermon format, but it's actually a Bible study. I've never given any doctrinal Bibles or sermons here. I did other places, but there was certain sermons I wanted to do over again because I thought they would be the most help to us all. But this is a doctrinal one. Usually I don't have a whole lot of scriptures, as you know. I'll summarize them. You know, I'll read them and put them in summaries. And mostly it's narrative that I give you. Well, today it's going to be mostly scripture. I'll let the scripture do the talking today. And we're going to take a deeper look at one of those fascinating truths that man could never have discovered on his own. One that billions of minds on this earth have absolutely no concept of, but one that is certainly revealed in the pages of God's instruction for all of us who believe what he says. And that truth is what we have termed the spirit in man. The spirit in man is also called the human spirit. All human beings understand that we have minds vastly superior to all animals. Minds that can imagine, plan, and create. Minds that can remember and reflect on the past. Minds that can contemplate the future and even try to understand forever. You know, to try to understand it. We can't, but we know it's a big subject that our minds just can't wrap itself around. Minds that can learn to speak and write in multiple languages, understand complex mathematical and scientific concepts, think in the abstract, and have self-awareness. Animals don't have self-awareness. You know, they don't say, you know, I'm a cat, I just walked across the road, you know, why did I do that? Or, why am I so good at climbing or anything like that? They don't have those thoughts. And man alone can wonder, why was I born? Why was I born? What is life? What is death? What really happens beyond the grave? You know, is there a purpose for human existence? You know, a lot of people, even if God's not calling them, they think about those things. They're called the big ticket items of life, the big ticket questions. The most remarkable thing about man is his mind. When scientists have compared and analyzed human brains to animal brains, and they've done it, they've weighed them, they've measured them and everything, they cannot account for the vast difference in what humans and animals are capable of doing. They just can't, by looking at the brains and dissecting them and think, well, what's this missing ingredient here we're not seeing? That's because there is an unknown and unseen essence that our Creator added to our brain to endow us with these amazing minds of ours. We are flesh and blood and bone beings with a non-physical component in our human brains. It imparts the power of intellect in conjunction with our brains. In other words, the human brain plus what we have termed the human spirit or the spirit in man equals the human mind. In order to logically understand any particular subject, I have found it very helpful to examine that subject by asking and answering six basic questions. These questions are what, who, when, where, why, and how. And if you get the right answers to all those, you understand that subject. You understand it. As you write these scriptures down in this logical understanding of these six categories, it will provide you with an outline that you can use to explain this topic to others. So the important thing is, even if I'm turning to a scripture and reading it and you haven't gotten the scripture down, the important thing is to make an outline, you know, these six categories in a row and put down the scriptures, and there's a number of them from one or two to maybe five or six under each category. And so you are equipped then to be able to handle this, because it's hard to know where to start on this if you don't. You've organized your thinking and their ability to receive in a logical order that will make sense to them if they're able to understand it. You know, a lot of people would reject it, of course. But again, you'll have an outline to use to explain this topic to others and thus communicate a vital truth that is an integral part of the hope that lies within you. You know, in one of the scriptures there, 1 Peter 3:15. It says, always be ready to give a defense, the Old King James says, an answer, to everyone who asks you for a reason, you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So this, you'll be able to communicate this truth to them, part of the hope that lies within you. This is part of our belief system. And this spirit that lies within you, and it's vital part in our salvation. So it's a play on words here. The hope that lies within you is also an integral part of that is what lies within us in our brains that we cannot see. And so it's me seeing that it's got the same phrase there. Okay, let's start here. The what. You can just put what, colon after that. Okay, a spirit. Not a soul, a spirit essence. I could spend probably a couple hours here talking about the immortal soul, because that's what most people think. I can remember at a funeral one time, I explained a little bit of this and showed that we're going to stay on this earth with Christ, and yet people must not have been listening, because I remember one lady, she came up and she said, I know her soul is watching us right now, you know, but the Bible doesn't teach that. Let's turn to Matthew, the 10th chapter. Matthew 10, verse 28. Matthew 10. 28. I'm just going to show that we do not have an immortal soul. It says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Now that word soul isn't an immortal soul, because it shows that man is mortal all through the Bible, all through the New Testament even. But it just means life, your life. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's Gehenna. That's the lake of fire, hell. And it just shows that the soul, this word soul, is life, because if it were an immortal soul, it would not be able to be destroyed here in hell, in Gehenna fire. So it proves that we are mortal, and it's not talking about an immortal soul here. And that goes along with Genesis 2, verse 7. Let's look at that. Genesis 2, verse 7. It says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. That word being is the same word, nephesh, translated other places, soul. But it's just a fleshly human existence. Now, in the New Testament, the word soul is a different word, and it actually just means a life. It's more than just our physiochemical existence. It's our life, our awareness, everything else, you know. So I just wanted to point that out. I'm not talking about an immortal soul. We are a soul. Man is a soul. God created him as a living soul. Again, this, it's a spirit essence, something non-physical, like I said, that imparts the power of intellect to the human brain. Let's start here to explain the what in Job 32, verse 8. Job 32, verse 8. Job 32, verse 8. It says, but there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. So again, you know, there's a spirit. In, it means people, you know, mankind. So it's talking about gives him understanding. It gives him intelligence. He cannot have just a brain and not have something else there that imparts that intelligence. So it's pretty clear. That's pretty basic. Okay, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. It says, I'm in 2 Corinthians. I knew that, wasn't it? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. It says, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." So it's talking about two different spirits here. A child of God who has been baptized and gone this way of life. There's a ceremony after baptism, the laying on of hands, and God imparts His Spirit, His power, into that person to be able to live this way of life. And so it's contrasting two different spirits here. It's saying that for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him. And so without that, a man doesn't know, you know, everything. We look around here and there'd be no contemplation and understanding of these things. Okay. James 2:26. I hope this is profitable, putting them in a category like this of the who, what, where, when, and how. I've never heard that done before, but to me, I realized that certain scriptures, you know, you can take along in a progression here with each of these categories. Okay, James 2:26, it says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." So again, it's giving us a fundamental truth. The body without the spirit is dead. And it goes along with, you know, the previous one in 1 Corinthians 2, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him?" So it's a very important component of our lives and our bodies. Which is in addition to our bodies, not physical, but, you know, it's part of us, who we are. So that's the what. I think it pretty well nails down the what we talk. What are we talking about here? Not a mortal soul, not a soul, but a spirit. Something that does not have any life of itself. It's something that doesn't live on after us. It's just a spiritual component that God has given for an important reason, as we'll see when we get to why. Okay. Who gives man this spirit essence? We call the spirit in man, or the human spirit. Who gives this to man? The answer is found in two different verses. The first is Zechariah 12:1. Zechariah 12, verse 1. It says, "The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth." It's talking about God's create, what He created. "And forms the spirit of man within him." So God is the author of it. He's the one, the creator, and He did this for a very important purpose in our lives. So it says very plainly that God is the originator of this spirit. And let's look at the other one, Isaiah 42, verse 5. Isaiah 42, and we'll read verse 5. It says, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles." Am I getting the right one here? Let me see. Isaiah 42, verse 5. I'm reading verse 6. I'm sorry. That's why. Verse 5. "Thus says the Lord God, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it." So he shows again, He's the one that gave us this spirit. Very, very plain there in scripture. Okay, the when. When does God do this? Let's look at John 1, verse 9. John 1, verse 9. When does he do this? And it shows very clearly here. It's at the beginning of each human life. At the very beginning of each human life. And it says, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. So that goes along with the law of biogenesis. Only life can impart life. And this life, this spirit life that we are given, for a very important purpose, it's from God, you know, the life giver, the creator God. So, it shows very plainly here that, it's when we are born into this world. Now, whether we have it in the womb or not, we don't know, you know, but it does say that he gives it, you know, every man coming into the world. You know, a lot of people, again, are so confused. It's hard to, if you've learned one thing all your life, thinking you have an immortal soul, it's hard to unlearn that and to learn what the Bible actually says. And, you know, you can't, you can see I'm going through a lot of scriptures, what the Bible really does say on this subject. I know that immortal soul concept came from the Greeks, and even before that, it was handed down to them from Egypt. And they believe that because, Adam and Eve probably passed things down through time, where Satan told Eve, you know, you won't surely die, you're going to live. And so the thing was, oh no, we're not mortal, we're immortal. Something must make us immortal. It must be a soul. Because we can see when people die, you know, their body just deteriorates, and after a while there's nothing left. And so they had this thing, that they believe there was an unseen spiritual essence that exists after a person dies, but they defined it as a soul, something that was immortal, something that would live on and last forever. And it's not exactly that way. I'm sure it seemed irrational to human beings. You know, I told about the capacities that we have because of this spirit in us, to create and to do all kinds of marvelous things. And, you know, just the rational human mind, they would see somebody that was smart, maybe that was a leader, and he dies. They just couldn't believe that that ended there. You know, it would be irrational to them. This has to go on. Especially if it was a man's wife, and, you know, he'd been married to her for 100 years back then, and he probably were, and he just couldn't say no. Something so beautiful, something with such a sparkling personality, can't just cease to exist. They couldn't believe it. Just like now, we know that all these attributes in each one of us will live on, but it's not through something that's immortal. It's through the spirit that God, as we'll see here in a little while, what God does with it and all. And that's how what we are and who we are is preserved and transmitted to another time in the future. And we all comprehend, while now alive, that everything we are as a unique individual just can't disappear, you know, just vanish forever. That wasn't logical to them. So this concept of an immortal soul was envisioned to try to explain or comprehend this precious gift of life that we have all been given. Okay, the next one is, this is still part of when. Okay, when do we receive it? At birth, or thereabouts. We can't be sure exactly, but maybe with the first breath that we receive, you know. Okay, what about the end of our life? You know, how long do we have it? We have it all our life. But what happens to it at the end of our life? Let's look at that, where it's taken back to God. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. So one of these books back here are really big, and you think you're right there, and you're not. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, it says, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." So again, very clear. It's going to return back to God at the end of our days. And it's just, that's the only thing that survives after death of who we are, you know. Ecclesiastes 8:8, let's look at that, just back a few pages. Ecclesiastes 8:8. It says, "No one has power over the spirit to retain the spirit, and no one has power in the day of death. There is no release from that war, and wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it." So it's very clear. No, we have no power to retain that spirit, and no one has that power in the day of his death. And so it will remain with us until the day we die, perhaps the moment we die. And one more scripture here. Well, actually, there's two of them, I guess. Psalms 146, verse 4. Psalms 146, verse 4. It says, "His spirit departs, he returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish." I think the old King James says his thoughts perish. And so it's true. He, you know, everything that we are stops right then. You know, the dead know not anything, the Bible says, and that's why. They're not aware of anything around them. They're just dead, you know, until God deals with them in a future resurrection. Let's look at Luke 23:46. It's a good example showing this just isn't an Old Testament teaching. Luke 23:46. "And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.'" He didn't say my immortal soul or anything like that. "And I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. And these eight words are the very last words of our Savior that he said, and he said them to his Father in a trusting way. He knew that God would resurrect him. And again, a final utterance of his complete love and trust in the Father to bring him into that God-plane relationship again. And again, he knew it was through this spirit. He created it. He was the one that brought it into existence when the Father spoke told him what he wanted done at the original creation even. You don't have to turn there, but David in Psalms 31:5 said, or wrote these same words. He wrote, and I quote, "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord of truth." Let's notice one more example. So these are three examples where people at the end of their lives committed that spirit to God, said, "I know what's about to happen, and, you know, I am yielding to you and to your hand and to your future for me." The other one is in Acts 7:59. "And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.'" So again, these were people of God, and they all knew right at the end of their lives what was about to happen. They believed that. They believed that deeply, and they acted on it by saying that to God. That's probably the most meaningful thing they could think of to say, you know, yielding, knowing God was in charge of everything, and their time on this earth was up. They understood that. And then it says, having said that, he breathed his last. So these eight words are, again, very important. Well, what Christ said was very important, but they all said that. So the next category is where. Where does this spirit in man go? Where does it go? And you don't have to turn there, but those last three verses we read also tell where. Not only does it say when is it taken back, but they also say where. Just mark them down again. I'll just, so you don't have to turn back. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. It says, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. So again, where does it go? It goes back to God. And then we read Luke 23:46. That also belongs in this category, both categories. It says, and when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So again, it shows the Father. And then in Acts 7:59, it says, and they stoned Stephen, and he was calling out to God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So those three verses belong in when does it go back? It shows it's the end of the life. And also, where does it go? It goes back to the Father. So there's an overlap there. But you know, that's the consistent teaching of both Old and New Testament. Another consistent teaching of Old and New Testament is the sinner who doesn't repent will die. It's all through the Old Testament. In Malachi, it said that the evil people will walk on their bones, basically. You know, they perish, you know. They don't go on. There's so many scriptures in Revelation and other places that show that the evil people are burned up. They don't live on. You know, the wages of sin is death. It's not an immortal soul living on somewhere else. So again, all these teachings are very consistent from Old Testament to New Testament. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 3:21. Ecclesiastes 3:21. Sure, we didn't read this one before. There's a lot of things like this in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 21. It says, who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward, and the spirit of the animal, which goes down to the earth? So it's showing that, animals perish. Now it does say, the spirit of the animal. Maybe there's some kind of a different type of spiritual essence there that helps them be who they are. fly thousands of miles without any kind of directional finder that they have with them, no compass. You know, there may be something in their brain that God gave them that is non-physical too. I can't. That's been speculated back and forth over me. Many decades, so I really don't know, but it does say the spirit of the animal. But it just shows the spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward. Okay, so that's the end of the where, those scriptures, four scriptures. Okay, the why. Why a spirit in man in the first place? Why is that needed? Well, it's an interface, between the body and God. He can read our minds through one scriptures we'll see. It's through the spirit. But the departed human spirit at death is in fact a spiritual mold. It has no consciousness of itself, has no mobility of itself. Yet in the resurrection, it'll provide all the memory, knowledge, personality, the character of the person, as well as his or her physical characteristics, such as form, shape, exact look. I've always wondered, will he bring us up as the old person we are at death, or will he? He won't bring us up as a baby. Maybe somewhere in between, when we were in our 20s or 30s. I don't know. We don't even know the answer to that. As well as, again, their physical characteristics like form, shape, exact look, those kind of things. It defines who we are. It's our full identity. Think of it in terms of our full identity. And whether physical or mental or spiritual character. Think of it as a repository of all that we are physically, mentally, and spiritually. That spirit records and preserves all of that. After all, you know, the real value of a human life lies solely within that human spirit combined with the human brain. And this is our human mind. That's what's really important. I guess ultimately all we really are is two legs carrying a brain around. Somebody said that one time. And when you get down to essences, I guess you could say that. That's what we are. And Ecclesiastes 9:5 says, "The living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing." So again, no immortal soul that is still alive and aware of things going on. Let's look at Proverbs 20, verse 27. Proverbs 20, verse 27. It says, "The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart." So God knows us through that spirit. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And so that's what he's going to use. He has that with him, and he's going to use that to recreate us. Not in physical this time, but spiritual. Now, for others who aren't called now, it will be back to a physical existence. People will not notice any difference. They'll say, "Yeah, it looks like him, but there's something else." Little, but no, it won't be that way. It will be them. You know, he'll be able to recreate them. And so again, this is, to me, I've always found this to be an exciting subject. I remember, back in 1963, I was in college and I was taking a 4-credit course in the summer so I could take less credits in the future. And the church in that year had more articles on the spirit and man. We always knew about it, but a lot more details were fleshed out about it in that year, 1963. The church produced quite a few articles on it that year. And the reason I know that is I wrote a poem based on that, because I was taking a World Lit class that summer, and it was all about the spirit and man, you know. So that's how I remember what year it was. Again, let's look at Romans 8, verse 16. Romans 8, verse 16. It just shows the closeness to when we have God's spirit to our human spirit. It says, "The spirit itself bears witness with our spirit." Talking about two different spirits here. The spirit itself, that's God's spirit, bears witness with our spirit, that's the human spirit, that we are children of God. And let's look at verse 17, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." And again, it shows, there was another scripture I had here. What happened to it? I don't know. There's another scripture that talks about this earthly treasure you have in human flesh, and it's talking about what's been built up there in our minds and our character and what God will preserve, you know, for the future. So I must not have put that scripture down here. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. It says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So it's talking about our whole spirit, the topic we're talking about today. Soul, that's our life, whether it's physical or the life in the brain, you know, it's our life, our mind, you know. And body, talking about the physical body just then. but be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way that can be preserved blameless is through the spirit in man, of man. There's no other way, because everything else just turns back to dust. And so one last question I have. We've answered the five W's: what, who, where, when, where, how, why. But there's one more question to consider: how. How does this all happen? How does each human spirit get from the deceased person to God in heaven? Well, like I said, this is going to be the hardest one to even examine, because we really don't know a lot about that. I know people think when they die, their soul, they picture it. You've seen the pictures of a soul. It's sort of a nebulous thing, but it's got wings, and it's swinging its way to heaven. Well, we know that's not true. But how does it get there? Probably in ways we can't comprehend as humans. That's the bottom line. But I have thought also, you know, there's a scripture there, Acts 12:15, where it talks about somebody dying, and it says his angel. And, you know, people have speculated whether we have a guardian angel, you know, one that is assigned to us at birth and that stays with us all our life and then leaves when we die. And if that's so, I can't say it is, but maybe that's how the spirit comes there at birth, you know, and how it leaves at death. I can't, you know, it doesn't have any power of itself to go there, but God has the power. And we're talking about things we can't really see. We can only know the broad outline of, so we really don't know how that happens, and how each human spirit goes from the deceased person to God. Again, we know of and by itself, it can't see, it has no locomotion, you know, so we really don't know. There's much we don't know about the spirit dimension God lives in. Again, we can only speculate, and that would be speculation there. But we've covered the what, who, when, where, why, and how of this topic. Is there something beyond this? Is there something beyond these scriptures, that is, you know, beyond this entire revelation of God we've just covered here? Because that's what he does. He's revealed a certain truth in his scriptures. Is there something beyond this? And maybe. I found a scripture a couple years ago, and as far as I know, nobody's ever used it in this subject. Any articles and I've read all the articles we ever produced on it. But there's another thing I saw, and to me, it takes a little beyond this, and it's very inspiring. It's very encouraging. And I want to just use this as the last scripture here this afternoon. It's found in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. And so, let's see here. Well, I have the wrong verse here, but I know where it is. Let's start in verse 22. He's talking, the writer of Hebrews is, He's almost like taking us on a journey of heaven. It's almost like God's given him a vision, and he's standing there, and he's looking around heaven, and he's mentioning the major things that he sees, things we've already known about in other verses in the Bible. It says, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels." So, again, we knew there was a lot of angels there. "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all." So we know that God the Father is there. But here's something that you can read right over. It says, "And to the spirits of just men made perfect." Now I ask myself, what else could this be talking about, you know? Now maybe somebody else will say, no, it's talking about something, and I'll stand corrected if that's so, you know. But just reading this, I read this chapter many times. It's easy to just read right over things, And so, you know, he talks about what's happened, what going back, you know, he's mentioning different things, but, to the spirits of just men made perfect. You know, of all these scriptures that they give knowledge about the spirit and man, but to me that's the most encouraging because I know that God has human spirits all safely stored away. You know, God's very organized, whether, you know, I sort of been in the second resurrection and even the third resurrection. And, you know, that's how God will give us this spiritual body based on all the facts about us that he has stored, in the spirit, in man, the human spirit. And, others will come up in the second resurrection with a physical body, and the others will come up to face a lake of fire. And this spirit in man can be destroyed. And so they can never be resurrected or brought back to life. They will cease to exist. And so that will be the final, what'll happen with mankind will be that final judgment period. But I've always found this subject of the human spirit or human, the spirit in man to be absolutely fascinating subject. Because so many people have embraced false concepts that are, you know, simply not true. They're simply not found in the Bible. And I hope that all of this has been profitable study for you. Because through thousands of years of human reasoning, apart from God, people, again, have embraced these false concepts. And to me, this last scripture, too, is very encouraging. Because God has it all ready to roll out when the time comes. And to me, that's the final thing I can see in the Bible of a revelation of this topic. All the others were in those six categories. And this one starts in the six categories. The six categories, how, you know, it goes to God and how what's he going to do with it. But it goes a little beyond that. And I find that very encouraging. So I hope this study was profitable to you this afternoon. And I know I'll be thinking about this topic more fully. When you give a sermon, it stays with you. It stays with you for days. Believe me, you're always thinking about, you know, things you said. So.